Question. How many of us fast on a regular basis? Raise your hand. Raise it up high. Higher. I can't see you. Okay. Like maybe because there's only five of us. Okay. And I'm going to guess there's about 100 people here. So that's 5%. Let me exaggerate for the radio listeners. 200 people here. That's 2.5%. So we have a portion of the church, a very small fraction of the church that is willing to fast, is willing to lay aside their flesh, to see God do something, to expect God to do something, to maybe ask for him to move in a way that we've never seen him move before, correct? So normally what we fast for, maybe we're in a situation where there's drama in our family, or maybe our family members died, maybe someone in your church went to be with Jesus, and you're just like, God, I'm just so starving for you to move. I'm hungry for you to move. I'm hungry for you to do something. And God says, okay, that hunger, I want you to starve that hunger. Not your spiritual hunger, but your physical hunger. The things that feed the flesh, I want you to start to deal with those things because I want it to be a regular part of your spiritual practice. And notice how he says, when you fast. Okay, he's looking at this new community that he wants to build, and he's saying, hey, when you guys fast, I want you to do something for me. I want you to be different than what the previous community is doing about fasting. So the way the hypocrites fast and the way this new community fasts, there has to be a very clear distinction between the two. What the hyper-religious were doing was this. They would make themselves appear as if they were going through it. It would be like this. It would be like me getting up, wearing sweats, some slips, a dirty shirt, not combing my hair, not brushing my teeth, and just portraying myself as this humble person that's just going through it for the sake of the gospel. When somebody would come up to me and ask me, hey, dude, why do you look tore up? You look messed up, you know, from the floor up. And you're just like, oh, I'm just fasting. I just want, you know, I'm just so hungry for the Lord. And you say all the right things, right? You bust out your Christianese and you're just like, you know what? Oh, man, I just want this generation to just love God. And, you know, I'm just humbling myself. And that's why I look messed up. And that's why I didn't brush my teeth. The person would probably say, dude, just go brush your teeth, bro. You know what I mean? And here, what's happening is these people would, like, make their imperfections known. They would disfigure their faces. Women, imagine not wearing, sometimes you don't wear makeup, except for my wife. Your faces kind of look disfigured. Oh, that's a low blow, huh? I'm sorry. My wife, I like when she doesn't wear makeup. But sometimes these guys, what they would do, they'd be like beat themselves up. Kind of like Jim Carrey, liar, liar. Oh, you know, just messing himself up. He just goes wild and he's just like, this is what was happening in the church. Church 1.0. Just to make sure that everyone knew that they were fasting. In order for everyone to recognize their piety and their holiness and the fact that they were going through it. And Jesus sees that and says, you know what? Like, I have a problem with that. Because I haven't called my people to have a false humility. I've called them to walk in confidence that they are a humble people and that their God is going to work on their behalf. And so here, Jesus is like, you know what? I say to you this, that these guys who are walking around, moping around with their faces all disfigured, hair all messed up, unbrushed teeth, no deodorant on, these guys have their reward. What do you mean they have their reward? they have the recognition. They have earned what they were looking for. What were they looking for, you might ask? They were looking to be seen by men. And you'll see this little phrase over and over throughout the Bible, where people did stuff to be seen by men. You know what I found out when I first started serving here, when I first gotten saved? The first thing that God called me to do, nobody saw. Nobody saw. It was me and two other guys, hopefully two other guys, sometimes three. And we would sit here and set up these curtains that would go along the back and bring in these drum risers to set up church. But there was nobody here. It's a bunch of pews. Nobody saw what we were doing, but it mattered to us. So we got here on time. These guys were doing everything so that they would be seen by men, so that people would notice their holiness, their piety, the patterns of their spiritual behavior. Oh, this guy, man, either he likes to dress this way and not brush his teeth and not wear deodorant every week, or he is extremely holy and fasts on a weekly basis, because I always see him tore up. And they would do this to be seen by men. And Jesus says, you know what? They have their reward. Why would he say that? To open up our eyes that we limit the result of our spiritual behaviors when our motives are focused on us and not Jesus. He's opening our eyes to see the fact that, like, when we make things about us, we reach this potential. Okay? Like, because honestly, we wake up and we say, God, I want you to be glorified today. I want every one of my decisions. I want all my words. I want them to reflect who I am in your kingdom, right? That's how we should get up in the morning. Like, God, help me make decisions that will glorify you. Help me edify people to glorify you. Let me actually put my faith to work where I work and where I teach and what I do and with my family and with my wife. Right? We get up and that's a good desire. But when we do, those desires are rooted in selfishness or selfish ambition. They only reach a certain potential. Like, you could only glorify God so much when your motives are rooted in building your kingdom instead of his kingdom. Right? But see, when if we're about giving glory to God and living a very doxological lifestyle, we want God's kingdom to exceed and his glory to exceed our expectations. And so how do we do that? The shift that's happening here, you might think, oh, this is just about fasting. No. It's a lot, way more than that. We're talking about taking the expectation from here to exponentially growing that glory. And if we want to be people who glorify the Lord in everything that we do, we got to shift the focus from us to him. Right? We got to stop this is going to hurt my pocket. It's going to hurt my time. You know, it's going to hurt my family. And we lay the cost out and we're just like, maybe this isn't worth it. Like, maybe this whole kingdom thing, it's going to cost me too much. But see, when it comes to sin and satisfying our flesh, we're all about it. We're like, I don't care how much it costs me. If it's going to please me, I'm all about it. And the reversal of that is like, I know it's going to cost me, but it's going to give glory to someone other than me. And it's going to help others out at my cost. It's kind of going to be like Jesus a little bit, right? Where he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So like most of us, like I said before, we wake up wanting to be more like Jesus, right? All of us do. How did Jesus come? He came as a humble servant. Isn't it just interesting that in the book of Revelation, when John is sobbing, he's weeping, he's almost depressed about not finding the one who's able to open up the scroll, that he hears, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse." But then he sees a lamb that was slain. Isn't it interesting? Like he hears, like, oh, the guy who's able to open up the scroll is this lion, this big roaring lion, right? Like Aslan. Or the root of Jesse. A branch from which the promises will come. See, a very strong, very grounded truth. But then he looks over and he sees a slain lamb. And that picture is, yes, God is strong, and yes, there's a foundation in Jesus Christ, but the way that Jesus was able or qualified to open up the scroll is not because of how strong he was, but because how humble he was when he was nailed to the cross. See that? And so if we want to be more like Jesus, we need to be a little bit more humble. And not be like these guys that were seeking the attention of men instead of trying to do something for the kingdom of God. Having our eyes focused on what really matters. Jesus is trying to switch the focus off of everything that pointed to man's self-sufficiency in order to expose man's true necessity. He's like, I know you've tried to do this on your own. I know you think it. You have what it takes, right? In your past, you've looked at your defeats and you've realized, like, I don't have what it takes, right? We've looked at our past failures and how much we've messed up. And we're just like, man, I'm really not that good. And Jesus is like, exactly. And he doesn't just leave us there like, ha ha, you're terrible. He says, look, that points to the necessity of Jesus, the necessity of who I am, the necessity of me as a savior. Your deepest need points to the reason why Jesus came. So don't ever feel defeated when you've messed up. It just means you need Jesus. Don't ever feel like, you know, you should just walk away and run away and fly to another state and build a new life and a new profile and add new Facebook friends over there and delete your old accounts. That would be the easy thing to do. But Jesus is telling us, look, man, we got to remove the focus from your self-sufficiency and just admit your truest necessity, which is me. So how should fasting look? We already saw how it shouldn't look. How should fasting look? Instead of participating in a spiritual practice to grab man's attention, he says, you, when you're fasting, anoint yourself with oil. In fact, don't give any hints that you're fasting at all. You notice that? He's like, you just carry on in the normalcy of life, right? And don't give anybody a hint that right now you are hungry or you wish you had sugar or you left your phone at home for a purpose. I wonder how many of us would do that. Where we would just leave all technology at home just one day and just rest and be truly disconnected from this world and seek the kingdom of God. I wonder what it would do to this generation if that was a spiritual practice. He says, don't let your appearance declare your piety. Don't let the exterior or physical practice be your identity. For God doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. And so speaking of the heart, it's no small thing that Jesus goes from fasting, right, a very external thing, and he says, look, man, it's all wrong. Like, your heart's not in it. Your motives are wrong. Inside, you're doing this for the wrong reasons. And so I'm going to show you why those reasons are not good. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus, again, is trying to shift our focus from the physical to the internal. Why would he do that? Like, normally we're okay with the physical, aren't we? We're okay because it proves that we're saved, right? Like, oh, I came to church, proves that you're saved. Oh, I gave money, oh, proves that I'm saved. Oh, I prayed before service, it proves that I'm saved. And see, when the outward becomes the evidence of an internal thing that God wants to do, what happens when the outward disappears? That foundation is shaky, right? When we stop serving, when we stop praying, when we stop taking communion, when we stop raising our hands, when we stop coming to church, what happens to that identity that we built on the outward? See, this is what Jesus is trying to change. He's like, you know what? Let the interior of your life, of your heart, be the foundation for the exterior of your faith. Okay? So let's start from the inside. Let's get some stuff right in here. You know that place that's deceitfully wicked and who can know it? You know that deep, dark place where those sins are still alive and well? They still have some life in them? Let's start there. Let's bring the presence of God into that place. See, a lot of the times we think about, oh, if I make my bed in Sheol, still you are there, God, right? In the Psalms. Normally we see that as physical, like, oh, if I go to a bar or I go to a club or a place where I entertain my sin, that's kind of like Sheol. And if I make my bed there, God, you're still here and you still want to save me and you leave convicted. But what about those areas of your heart that are asleep in Sheol, where you've made your bed and you've not allowed God to come into those rooms of your heart, those compartments of your life, where you know for a fact you've messed up and you've yet to admit it? What about those areas? See, because from there, you will begin to treasure things. And normally we look at this text and we're just like, oh, Jesus is talking about money. So all Jesus wants is my money. It's funny. Is that Jesus talked more about money than he did about faith? Is that weird? Why? It's not because he wants our money. It's because he knows that that's a huge contender against our faith. And Jesus isn't just going to pull punches and be like, hey, so you know the money thing, just give me 10%, we'll be cool. He's like, no, I need to talk about this stuff. Because where my people invest their time, where my people invest their money, where my people invest their hearts, where their heart is, that's where their treasure will be. Our treasure, what we love, That's what we're going to put all our efforts and all our feelings, our emotions, our passions are going to be wrapped around that thing. So what if that thing is not the greatest thing? What if it's relationships? What if it is money? What if it's education? What if it's sports? I remember my mom being so mad about not being able to go to church because I had tournament after tournament after tournament after tournament. All of my holidays, Thanksgiving tournament, Memorial Day tournament, Easter tournament, Cinco de Mayo tournament, everything tournament. Like there was a tournament for everything, right? And because it mattered to me, I invested my whole life into it. I was all about that gold. I wanted that gold. I wanted the shutouts. I was a goalie. I wanted the shutouts every single game. I wanted to be all about it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the Jewish culture, the heart was a seat of intelligence and will. Not only that, but the audience's choices and actions were shaped by the things that they cherished. That means whatever they loved, they would make decisions based on the thing that they loved. I love my wife, so I go to work. I love my kids, so I go to work. My kids, oh man, bless their heart. They come up to me, Daddy, why do you have to leave? Can't it just be Saturday again? Will you just hang out with us for the rest of our, like you help us with laundry, you help us with homework, you read a book to us. Like, can't it just be Saturday every single day? And you know what I get the privilege of responding with? Baby, it's because I love you that I go to work. What? Are you kidding me? You leave me to because you love me? Are you joking? Listen here, baby girl, look. God the Father loved his kids. And that love cost him something. He had to send his son. And I'm the Father's son. Like, I'm the son of God. What, mommy, she's the daughter of the King. And in order for us to steward this family correctly, like, we have to make some sacrifices. We have to humble ourselves. We have to do some stuff that hurts. And if I have to leave Monday through Friday in order to show you that I love you, so that Saturday we can have the best time ever and eat so many tacos and quesadillas and I can give you soda, but don't tell mommy. Like, all of this stuff, like, hey, it's all good, right? Isn't it a good exchange? Because I love you, because I cherish you, there's some actions that I need to participate in. And just like that, Jesus is telling us here, where's your treasure? Because that's going to drive your actions. Okay? So that means that if you treasure money, you're going to be all about the Benjamins. Right? But the person that said all about the Benjamins, the great prophet Christopher Wallace, also said, more money, more problems. Okay? So think about it for a second. If you're going to be all about education, and I'm not knocking education, it's going to cost you something. Look, I have a man, this dude, I'm so proud of him. He just got his master's, and I think he's only like 21. Like who? What in the world? Like they might make a rule in their school to prevent that from happening. Isn't that crazy? Because he kind of tricked the system a little bit. And he took like 20-something units in order to graduate quicker with a master's and a bachelor's. It's weird. I don't get it. And he loved it. But he's like, it kind of came at a cost. See, what we treasure, that will take our attention. That will take this. What we love, man. Like, think about it. We love so much stuff. We love our cars. We love clean cars. We love our families. We love our friends. And those things will cost us something. But what if the first thing that we love and the first thing that we put our efforts in is internal? Not physical, not cars, not friends, not family. What if the first thing that we cherish, what if the zip code of our heart is in a heavenly place? What if our treasure is based on things that last forever? Think about that for a second. Like, as much as I love my wife, there's going to be a time where either she's going to go first or I'm going to go first. And we're both going to cry. As much as I treasure our relationship, I do, and she's totally comfortable with this, that I love Jesus more. And that because I love Jesus more, she's able to trust me more. Because my heart is in a place that is surrounded by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Because I've allowed my treasure to be found in the eternal, where moth and rust don't destroy, nor thieves can't come in and steal, right? Because of that, she's able to trust me. She's able to respond, like, thankfully. Because I do my devotions. Because I pray for her. Because I'm always there for her. Because I do her laundry. Because I cook her. I don't cook her meals. Here's the thing. Like, because my treasure is found in something eternal, we have something in common. Right? And because, check this out now, men, because of that relationship between me and the Lord, I'm able to love her correctly. Right? So, chocolates don't work. Tiffany's bracelets don't work. Gucci bags don't work. Dooney and Burke, however you call that, they don't work. What works for my wife? Something sacrificial. Let's plant a garden. Oh, on Saturday, are you for real? Like, you know how many games are on right now? The laundry, for real, like, it's terrible. Laundry, like, is of the devil, you know? And so, like, how is that a spiritual practice? It is a spiritual practice because I'm showing her the love that she deserves. It's a sacrificial love. It's not a love that might be good for, like, all you other women are like, man, I really like that Gucci. Like, that, I mean, that's, send me to the nail salon all day. And that might be good for you, but that's not my wife's love language. My wife's love language is a little bit more, well, I'm not going to say it, biblical, but it's more sacrificial. It involves me doing, like, humbling myself. It involves me sacrificing time. And Jesus says, look, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we need to start focusing on the things that last forever and stop focusing on the temporal things that come and go. I'm a fashion major, okay? And fashions come and go. Fads come and go. Colors come and go. Right? And so you see these seasons over and over, like, just, you know, taking charge. Like, the whole fashion industry is about moving forward, avant-garde, correct? And so that stuff comes and goes in its seasons, right? One day high-waisted pants will not be, like, they came back like 20 years later. I was like, dude, I thought that thing was dead, right? I remember when I was dating my wife, I came in here in polyester bell bottoms. Like, with Nike Cortezes on, okay? Picture me. Okay, don't picture me. But here's the thing, like, that's how I dressed, right? That's how I dressed. And it came back. And it hasn't came back yet, but watch, in 10 years, we're gonna be wearing polyester. Men, get ready. And I'm all for it. Like, I wish I could lose about 100 pounds and I could wear polyester jeans again. But see, it goes over and over. Like, it just changes. The seasons change. And moth and rust will destroy those polyester jeans and those high-waisted pants, hopefully sooner than later. You know? I'm kidding, girls. But, like, the fashion, it's gonna end. What lasts forever? God gives us a perspective. He's like, look, what you see, the things, the lamp of the body is the eye. Okay? That means that right here, your eyes are the channel through which the gospel illuminates the body and comes into your heart. Because again, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So think about it. If your eye is bad, if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And look, I'm blind as a bat, okay? So my eye technically is bad. But when I allow the gospel to see and taste that God is good, I allow the gospel to come in. I begin to see things the way God sees them. It speaks to what God's been doing in my heart, okay? But if I don't see things like that, if I'm like, yeah, God's not working here anymore, you know, I just don't feel the spirit here anymore, yeah, it's pretty bunk, and you see things kind of, you know, pessimistically, your eyes might be bad. Because to look at something pessimistically is to negate that God is able to change that pessimism into good news, right? And sometimes that messes with us. It messes with our anxiety. It gives us fear, even, that the worst thing is going to happen, amen? Like some of us, we deal with that. The worst thing is going to happen. But here's the deal. God changes all of that. Just like God changed your history from defeat and sin and failure, and he gives you a hope and a future and a bright future, a future to prosper you and to bless you, right? When he divides that line, anything is possible. And now you don't have to look at things, you know, with pessimistic thoughts. You can look at things bright, knowing that if death comes, if the mom of four babies does pass away and does go to be with Jesus, you have good news to bring to the table. But if you're not living out the gospel of Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis, what will you have to bring to the table of that mom? What story, what's going to give you the courage to open up to John chapter 11 and say that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and though you may die, yet you shall live? How are you going to do it if you're not living it out? If your eye is bad, your heart's going to be bad. If you constantly, and I know, dude, I know the roller coaster of anxiety. I know the storm of fear on a personal level. But I know that God is greater than my storm, and I know that God is greater than this roller coaster. And so God is always greater, greater than our ups, greater than our downs. And it's up to us what we're going to do with this good news. But see, it starts with our treasure. Where is it at? Maybe today your treasure has been in a place where the thing that you treasure is not the best thing, right? It's not the best thing. Like you look at the things that you treasure and you're just like, I know this is what I treasure right now, like a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a job. And I really, really desire that. Remember, from that desire, from what you cherish, you are gonna make decisions.